ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 16 टेक्स्ट 50।
तस्यैव ते अमुष्टत्स्वत्रिलोक्यम् शान्त शान्त उत मुदायो नाय शान्त प्रियस्ते हि अनुनाविष्टुं शान्तम्। स्ततुश्च ते धर्म परीप्सये हतः।
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Translation by disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, all material bodies throughout the three worlds, those that are peaceful in the mode of goodness, those that are agitated in the mode of passion, and those that are foolish in the mode of ignorance, all are your creations. Still, those living entities whose bodies are in mode of goodness are especially dear to you, and it is to maintain them and protect their religious principles that you are now present on the earth. Text 51. Translation. At least once a master should tolerate an offense committed by his child or subject. O Supreme Peaceful Soul, you should therefore forgive our foolish husband who did not understand who you are. Purport. Because of their extreme anxiety, in this verse, Kaliya's wife mentioned the same idea twice, that the Supreme Lord should kindly forgive their foolish husband. The Supreme Lord is Shanta Atma, the Supreme Peaceful Soul, and therefore the Nagapatni suggested it would be proper for him to overlook at least this once the great offense committed by the ignorant Kaliya. So this continuation of our wonderful sadhana of reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we have reached this very, very interesting chapter, very famous chapter. We see so many beautiful deities in the form of Krishna, Kaliya, all over the world, right at our ghar, in the form of Nataraj, is dancing on Kaliya. Radha Vrindavan Natavar, that's when the pose was when he was dancing on Kaliya. So like that, it's a very famous, Krishna Kaliya is a very famous deity. And we are here reading these very special prayers by the Nagapatnis. Srimad Bhagavatam, as we understand, is a very, very amazing scripture, a scripture which demands tremendous faith and surrender. It is in this scripture that we, if we analyze, and as I was thinking, we have elephants praying. We have a human being with a face of a goat praying. We have cows praying. So, you know, you can imagine animals are praying and we are reading their prayers. So it requires tremendous amount of faith to really believe all that we hear, that personalities like a cow or an elephant can make such eloquent prayers, because these are just not ordinary beings. They are just having a form of an animal, but they are very, very divine beings. But that's what Bhagavatam teaches us, to be beyond what you see and to see through your ears and not see through your eyes. What do you really see when you see an elephant? Just grotesqueness. Just very gross personality. The way he walks, the way he eats, everything about him is very gross. But a very empowered elephant can make very subtle prayers in the form of Gajendra. That is Bhagavatam. So it teaches us to be beyond the senses. Adhokshaja, Krishna is one who cannot be conceived by the senses. So that's what Bhagavatam is all about. So that's why we hear these very uncommon things. You know, and in this chapter we are having the wives of Kaliya. Kaliya was a very powerful serpent, and we can very easily deduce that even the wives of Kaliya would be serpents, most likely. You know, so a group of female serpents are making prayers. Now, if you talk this to the outside world that we are discussing prayers of female serpents every day for the last couple of weeks, sounds strange. Female serpents offering prayers. At the most, the world outside, they offer prayers to serpents in a very low class of worship. They worship serpents, they worship mountains, things like that. But here we are discussing prayers offered by female serpents. In Hindi, it is called Nagina. We have a different understanding of what Nagin means. You know, we are very wrong. But here, the divine empowered wives of, and they are making such amazing prayers. So we must understand Bhagavatam is something which requires a lot of faith to understand. And till the time a student of Bhagavatam has not developed enough faith, till the time he will not really able to grasp or understand, or for that matter, benefit from hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So hear this very, very empowered prayers of the Nagapatnis is there. And right in this prayer of text 50, this the verse that we read, it mentions that there are three types of human beings. Human beings are in three modes: mode of goodness, mode of passion, and mode of ignorance. And it explained here that still those living entities whose bodies and the mode of goodness are especially dear to you, O Krishna. So the Nagapatnis are, if you analyze these verses, as we connect this verse and the next verse that we read, you will find amazing scholarly deduction that they want to arrive at, they want to conclude to something. What has happened is, this is a powerful prayers where they are made, they glorified the Lord, and after enough glorification, they are now asking for, they are making a plea for mercy. That's the way we make prayers. Because we glorify the person, even in the material world. If you want to please somebody, obviously you start glorifying him. And then you say, you know, so that's why many times in the devotee circles, when somebody starts glorifying you, we just ask, what do you want? What do you want from me? That's not the way it should be. But In the right way of prayers, the way we offer it to Krishna, that you plus glorify him, because Krishna is the person who should be glorified. If you do it for others, you know, it may not really work so well. But Krishna is completely beyond any faults. And we glorify him. And then we say, oh Krishna, you are so wonderful. Please accept my plea. So these Nagapatnis, you can imagine, they are in a very desperate situation. Here is, the wives whose husband is almost on deathbed. Just imagine this situation. The husband is on the deathbed and the wife is praying to the doctor, please save him. Please save him. And the wife said, yes, he's a fallen person. You know, like many times when you go to the hospital, the husband has bad habits, is alcoholic, is a smoker, and he has smoked and drunk all his life. He has destroyed his liver. He has got cancer. He's lying on a deathbed. The wife tells the doctor, we know, my dear doctor, we know that he has done all the faults. He has smoked all his life. He has consumed unlimited amount of alcohol. But still, he is our husband. Please protect him if you can. Isn't it? That's the desperate situation of the wife. The wife, the way it is supposed to be and the way it is usually is always out there to protect the husband. in spite of unlimited faults of the husband. The wife is always there. Please, yes, we know he is at fault, but please save him. And that's what slowly, after all the glorification that they did in the last previous verses, they're putting this plea. In the verse 51, at least once a master should tolerate an offense committed by his child or subject. O supreme peaceful soul. So here in the previous verse, the word shanta is coming again and again. Peaceful, ashanta, or not peaceful, or in a mode of passion. So what is peaceful? I mean, we should understand mode of goodness means you are in a peaceful situation. What does it really mean, peace? Does it mean the peace which is external? Externally, somebody is very, very peaceful, but there might be a whole volcano erupting in his mind. You cannot judge the book by its cover, right? We say that. We cannot judge the book by its cover. You cannot judge externally a person to be peaceful or not to be peaceful just by his externals. What is peacefulness? And if I was just studying the Bhagavatam, and it's a very nice explanation that peacefulness is not something external. It means that it's all about sense control. A person is peaceful when he controls his mind and senses. Just think about it. If you have not controlled your mind and senses, you cannot be peaceful. We have so many ideas of peace in the world. Let there be peace all over. But till the time we do not train the people to control their mind and senses, it is simply a phantasmagoria idea. It is simply a utopian idea that there can be peace, but there cannot be any peace. Because till the time a person is not peaceful, is constantly wanting to hankering. And what is passion for that matter? If we talk about mode of goodness, then what is mode of passion? Mode of passion doesn't mean that you are running after some gross, either enjoyment through some gross sex life or through gross type of food and things like that. It simply means the hankering for pleasure is being passionate. So we must, if we want to talk about peacefulness, and Krishna explains, I mean, the Nagapatins explain that Krishna, I mean, the people who are peaceful in the mode of goodness are very, very dear to Krishna, and they say that is the reason he's present on the earth planet now. Can you imagine this? What a very, very wonderful statement. So the mode of goodness, even though it might be material, it is a powerful way, a powerful step towards spirituality. And that's why it is very, very important to be in the mode of goodness, to be peaceful. So when you're talking about peace, we need to understand how to be peaceful. We need to control our senses, and that's what Krishna says in the Gita again and again. Till the time you do not control your senses, you are ashanta. The only way you can be shanta or peaceful is when you control your senses, control your mind. So what is a group of devotees? A sangam of devotees, what is it all about? It is not that it's simply a group of people who are religious and who are just, it's like a, you know, religious club of believers of God. It's not a club for socializing. It's a club or it's association of people who are seriously wanting to learn to control their mind and senses, to be peaceful. That's why before we start, we are saying, Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. It is not just external peace that we're talking about, but the mind should be shant. What is that? Antarik Shanti, Maya Shanti, what is that? Something like that, right? The mind is shant. Everything should be shant. If you want to understand God, we have to be peaceful. We have to be shant. And that is possible only if we are controlling your senses. So when you're talking about sense control, that is what we hear in the beginning of our Krishna consciousness. We come here with the understanding that yes, I have to control my senses and by that I can be peaceful. But unfortunately, what happens many times, that in the process of controlling the senses, we get so passionate about achieving things on the guise of spirituality that the the supposedly peaceful nature that we had when we came to Krishna consciousness is destroyed actually, and we become much more distracted and much more disturbed in our mind after practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, which is supposed to make us peaceful. Many times we experience this, that I was much peaceful when I was not a devotee. But now that I'm a devotee, there's so much unrest is happening in our mind. Because what is the purpose of what we do and why we do? The purpose is very, very important. If the purpose in due course becomes name, fame, adoration and distinction, then be sure this process is going to make you much more distracted, much more crazy, much more mad, and you'll lose complete, all your peace is lost in spite of chanting Hare Krishna. That is why do devotees have problems when they start chanting Hare Krishna? When you sit, you are trying to be peaceful. If you are busy acting, you are doing some service which is in the mode of passion, doesn't affect you so much. But the moment you sit and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, that's when the passion nature bombards you and you cannot be peaceful because there's so many things that you want to achieve in spirituality. You become achievers. And to that extent, we become that much more difficult for us to really be peaceful. And it is explained here. You have to be in the mode of goodness to take the next step to spirituality. So it is a very, very important concept this Nagapatis are making, that still those living entities whose bodies are in the mode of goodness are especially dear to you. Why are they dear to you? I mean, why should they be dear to Krishna? There has to be a reason why somebody is dear to Krishna. Because Krishna understands that fact that this person is peaceful, that means he is self-controlled, sense-controlled, his mind is controlled. And Krishna loves Rishikena Rishikesha. That you can use, when the senses are serving Rishikesh, the master of the senses, they're completely controlled. Bhakti Thakur says, Rishika Damiya. To me, Rishikesha, Rishika Damiya, that you please control like a chariot driver controls the reins of a crazy horse and makes it controlled. He says, similarly, my senses are going uncontrolled. Rishika Damiya, that you please, Damiya, make my senses controlled so I can serve Rishikesh and be dear to you. Rishikesh Ananda. So that I can give Anand to Rishikesh. I can be a source of Ananda to Rishikesh by controlling my senses. What is Rishikesh Ananda? Is that the Lord finds so much pleasure in seeing devotees controlling their senses and offering their senses in the service of the Lord. That is Rishikesh Ananda. So we should, this verse is so important. And then, next, after that point that yes, all the people are very dear to you, those who are peaceful, the next Nagapatni is very, very scientific prayers they're making, then my dear Lord, you are the supreme peaceful person. It says that, yeah. Oh, supreme peaceful soul. Now please understand, the topic they want to drive, they want to really come to the point is that please forgive this person. Because ultimately that's the purpose. He said, you should therefore forgive our foolish husband who did not understand who you are. He did not understand who you are. So many times, when there is a street fight on the street, two people are fighting and one person threw patani, you don't know who I am. And the third person intervenes. Hey, sorry sir, he didn't know who you are. You are a big bhai or a big gangster, he doesn't know you are. Leave him, chhod de usko. Forget him. So that same thing is Nagapatins are doing. But this is the real perfection of their statement. I said, this guy didn't know who you are. So please forget him. When somebody says like that, he doesn't know who you are, you feel very nice. Oh, that means you know it, right? You know who I am. And somebody many times. We go to the kitchen and somebody who is new, I say, hey, time ho gaya, prasad nahi hai, jao. Because he is following his rules. It happens and it should happen. I mean, the person should do his job. It is time is up. And then, you know, you happen to be little, you happen to be a devotee who happens to be lingering around for many years. So you get that tag of being senior. You know, and then somebody says, oh my God, this person talking to him like this. And then person runs to him and says, Prabhuji, usko pata nahi aap kaun hai. Then he gives you a plate and you feel nice about it. Ah, at least he knows who I am. You know, I'm a senior devotee and I get the plate. In spite of the doors being locked, the person opens the door and gives you, from inside there's some special thing also, you get that also. So then you feel nice. But this, it is all perverted for everybody except for Krishna. This statement that he did not know who you are. Who you are a fallen soul. That's what you are. And you are an insignificant 10,000th tip of a hair. That's what you are. Only Krishna, when you say this to Krishna, he didn't know who you are. That is the perfection of this statement. Because yes, Krishna is supremely powerful. So Nagapatins are very, very scientifically, very, very smartly deducing these two things, that two reasons, my dear Krishna, why you should forgive my husband. They prayed, not in a diplomatic way, but in a naturally flowing way. But of course, the ultimate purpose is, Krishna, we love you, we are wonderful. Please forgive my husband. What I think, first thing is, Krishna, because you are a supreme peaceful person, you should forgive. Can you forgive somebody if you are not peaceful? Think about it. If you are angry, you can't forgive. He said, to hell with you. You know, and you know, you want to fight more. If somebody is stopping you, you want to fight more. Somebody takes you far away. That's why they make a distance. They say that if you don't see a person, then the anger comes down. That's why, the only examples I find of anger is in trains, because I see so much of trains. This train fights. Two people just fighting and then they bout, boom, boom, boom. Fish fighting with each other. The third person comes like a referee. And then he takes one side, he takes the other side. That person still wants to fight. He's still trying to, overpower the person who is trying to control. Because he's not peaceful. He's angry. In a mode of anger, in a mode of passion, you cannot forgive somebody, right? That is why, see the fantastic prayers of the Nagapatnis. They are first establishing the fact of the importance of being peaceful, to be in the mode of goodness for all the readers. And they're telling the readers then that, my dear readers, and they're telling Krishna also, that you are the supreme peaceful person. So that's why you should forgive. Because only in your mood of peacefulness can you forgive. So you should forgive Kaliya. And second thing is, he did not know who you are. So at least once, ignorance should be forgiven. Second time, you can't be ignorant. You know, you can be ignorance once. Okay, pata nahi tha. Okay, forgiven. So they are saying very clearly, at least once, a master should tolerate an offense committed by the child or the subject. O supreme peaceful soul. See, very nicely they are addressing him. O supreme peaceful soul. Shanta Atman, that means you who are supremely peaceful. Shanta Atma. O supreme peaceful soul, not in this verse, in the verse 51, this is the word coming. He said, you should therefore forgive our foolish husband. They're accepting that he is foolish because he did not know who you are. So two reasons. Because you are peaceful, you should forgive. And second is, he did not know who you are, so you should forgive. This is such a fantastic presentation of prayers by this Nagapatnis. So, how does it really apply to us? This particular understanding of forgiveness is much spoken about, but least practiced many a times. And it's such an important quality. It's such an important quality. So first of all, let us spend some time to understand what forgiveness is all about. What is forgiveness? We talk about forgiveness and we say that a Brahmana is understood by his act of forgiveness. Is that right? Chanakya Pandit says that? That you can judge a Brahmana by this quality of forgiveness. So it's such a very devout quality. Kshama. It's such a elevated quality of for spiritual practice and in general for living. Such a very important quality. If you talk about, you know, the aspect of forgiveness is practiced in practically all religions of the world. It is not something only, every religion talks about forgiveness. A very important quality. So what is forgiveness? So first, let us understand what forgiveness is not. Well, many a times, we don't really understand what forgiveness is all about. And it's such a hodgepodge idea in our brains that we were so confused about forgiveness. Okay, what does it mean to forgive this person? They are forgiven. What does it really mean? Forgiveness does not mean, as I was just analyzing, it is not that we turn ourselves into punching bags so that others can continuously keep blowing us. Many times we said, forgive. We have understanding that you forgive, even before the offense is completed, you forgive. So what does it really mean practically? First, what it is not. It's not that you make yourself a punching bag, like a boxing, a person who is practicing boxing and boom, 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 keeps on boxing you every now and then. Or rather, you become like a doormat that people walk over you and wipe their feet over you. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is not that we feel that the person or people who hurt us should be allowed to continue. That is not forgiveness. Number one, first point. It is not forgiveness that we feel that people or persons who hurt us should be allowed to continue hurting us. Number one. Number two, we feel that they have not done really so bad that at all. Sometimes when we discuss and in our emotions and in our confusion, actually you are not so bad. And then we start the third thing. Actually, it is my fault. You have seen this? It starts with other person's faults. Then you start discussing and in a emotion of forgiveness. You say, no, actually, you're not done so bad. And actually, no, you know something? It is my fault, not your fault at all. And out of sentiments at that point in time, we talk all these emotional things, but the real feeling is not yet addressed. That pain is still there in our heart. But in a fit of emotion, you know, many times we just say, no, actually it's my fault. That it is not that we forget the wrong things. We should forget it, no doubt. It is said that even before the offense is committed. But it is that we have to learn something from there. That's what I mean, not to forget the wrong that somebody has done. That we are totally free of pain. Then when we say we are forgiven, that means I'm completely free of pain. Let's be practical. We cannot be free of pain in a second. Okay, I forgive you. I'm free of pain. No. Can you really do that? That is not forgiveness. You are not. It has pained you, no doubt. Let's be very honest and practical. Unless you're on a very, very elevated platform that you just forgive. Like Haridas Thakur, forgive. But it is not that we are free of pain. That it is not that we are ready to associate fully with that person now. Practically speaking. Is that I forgive you, so now let's again just start associating. That's not forgiveness. What is real forgiveness? This is what Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj writes. What forgiveness is not, these are the points he says. And then he says what actually forgiveness is all about. He beautifully explains. He said, we are not going to allow the person to hurt us by holding on to him. What he says holding on to him means? By keeping that anger with us. When you keep on holding that anger, as he explains, and we have heard it many times, that we don't forgive, we are like carrying live burning charcoals in our hand, trying to throw it at the right time. At the person as part of our revenge, because we are not forgiven that person. But by the time, till time you are carrying it, sometimes you are carrying it for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The revenge, that anger. Who gets burned? You get burned yourself. So can you imagine the community of people who don't forgive? If in a community there are people who are not forgiving each other. It's like, I was just imagining, it's like everybody carrying invisible mashals in their hands. You know, ready to just at the right time burn the other person. Because, you know, you have done hurt to me, I have not forgiven you, and everybody has somebody who has not hurt you. And human beings are bound to be imperfect. We are imperfect beings, so we are bound to do some mistakes, isn't it? So there's bound to be some offenses committed. But if we do not forgive, we are like carrying live charcoals or carrying live mashals. We are ready to burn every place and put the whole place into fire. The whole community is on fire with people not forgiving each other. We no longer want to be living in the past. What does it mean not to forgive? Just imagine, it's like we are constantly living in the past. If we don't move with time, we remain in the past, we become obsolete, is it not? That you have to move with time, they say. If people who do not forgive, what are they doing actually, if you analyze it? They are living in the past. What has happened in the past? They're living in there. Sometimes the past can be just 5 minutes back, or sometimes it can be 5 years or 10 years, 20 years. And we all have experienced that people do keep grudges. People do keep feelings in their heart for years together. Years and years together. The two countries, our neighbors, they have grudge for, even after 40, 50 years of independence, they still have grudge. They're still fighting, and I guess it will go on for centuries more. That grudge of feeling that the right thing didn't happen to me. Not forgiving. Just imagine the destruction that is happening, the amount of money that has been spent just because two nations are not ready to forgive each other. We are ready to live in the present by making healthy choices that are not clouded by past negative influences. So we are not ready to live in the past. We don't want to live in the past, because living in the past makes us obsolete. We want to live in the present, and we do not want to live with any negative influences in our heart. We want to forgive and forget the whole thing. We are ready to always be loving, not only to someone who acts favorably. Because, you know, if you are loving to somebody who is favored, because who commits offenses to us? People who don't act favorably to us. And if you are loving to people who are favorable, that is good. But that doesn't in any way get the forgiveness aspect involved. And you are slowly, what happens, a devotee, the more people commit offenses to him, he becomes alone in his life. Not him, not him, not her, not her. I don't want to do anything with him. In a matter of 10, 20 years, you have a whole group of large number of people who don't want to interact with because they have offended you and you are not forgiven. You become a loner. You become lonely in your life. And when you're lonely, what happens? You become a fantastic right prey for Maya to destroy you. So how do we really forgive? Why should we really forgive? We understood what is forgiveness. We understood what forgiveness is not. But how should we really, why should we really forgive? First reason, important reason, practically important reason. I would say the first reason is because it pleases Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It pleases Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Their life is all about forgiveness. You know, Nityananda Prabhu, a whole life of forgiveness. The glorious pastime of Jagai Mata is just a fantastic example of forgiveness. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is that? In Kuliagram, what is it called? Offense is forgiven. What is it? Aparadha Bhanjan Stali, right. The place where Mahaprabhu forgive all offenses of everybody. Mass offense destruction. Everybody was offense was forgiven. Mahaprabhu's life is that. Because he was teaching by example, you have to forgive people. Otherwise, you know, Nityananda Prabhu said, if you don't forgive him, then practically Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you have to kill everybody. Because everybody is somewhat like Jagai and Madhai. Forgiveness. Srila Prabhupada, this is all about forgiveness. So first, and good enough reason, a solid reason to really forgive, because it pleases Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, and Srila Prabhupada. But sometimes a simple good reason doesn't really make sense to us. It's something more. I mean, be a little practical. Pleasing is fine. Yes, I've been trying to please him two different ways. See something more. First, you feel better and you laugh more. I mean, I was just analyzing practically what it means. I said, resolving negativities in your life allows just you to enjoy, isn't it? I was just thinking that you enjoy more and you laugh more. But if you're constantly having negativities in your life and not forgiving, you can't laugh. Just think of your situation. The day you have not forgiven somebody and you are just having a pressure, why did he do that to me? Can you laugh at jokes? You'll just, but you know, mind Your mind is constantly, you know, and somebody, you know, somebody knows that you are in a bad mood. You are just, they crack jokes, but you can't smile. And laughter is a very, very important medicine. It's very important for your spiritual life. To make, when I say laughter, not just, this crazy jokes, this cheap jokes. I'm not talking about those jokes. But overall, wholesome laughter. And that is born out of a complete positive mood of living. It is not, laughter doesn't come. I mean, nowadays people, you know, you see in the mornings, and there's this laughing clubs. Because they find it, laughing is so important, that they have this laughing club. You have gone to these laughing clubs? You know, once I was at Radha Govindji, we were all at Radha Govindji temple, if you remember those who were there, many, many years back. And on the back of Radha Govindji, and we were all chanting very intensely because, you know, we were praying to Radha Govindji, Rupa Goswami, all intense prayers were coming out. And suddenly we started hearing, hoo, hoo, ha, ha, hoo, hoo, ha, ha. I said, what's this? What sort of, what? And then we saw there was a group of people who were doing this laughing thing, and there's different type of laughters that they do. And, my father is no more, but he also was part of a laughing club in his village. And when he came to my house, he was practicing because it's part of his schedule to laugh half an hour. Yeah. So there's something was called Ravan Hatasya. How Ravan would laugh. You know. So they just very, very, you know, ha ha ha. They do that artificially. But that's on the laughing club side. But actually devotees need to laugh. You all agree we need to laugh? And we all agree that if you're having negativities in your heart, you cannot laugh. So first thing is forgiveness on one's, you know, if you are guilty or you are not resolved or you sustain the negativity, then you're not able to really having a positive life or positive thoughts in your mind. But to that extent, you know, you are forgiving, to that extent you are much more positive. Number two, you feel much more healthier. The people who are stressed out, people who are not forgiving, because the body and the mind are very strongly connected. If the mind is disturbed, it definitely affects the body. So if your mind is, you just forgive the person. There's no negative in your heart. Then you are quite a fit, healthy person. But the people who keep things in their mind, when I say you're mental, he constantly operates on a mental platform. You know, he might look very peaceful, but in his mind there's constant things going on. And he's never happy. Even in devotees I've seen many times. You know, very, very mental. It's good to be mental, thinking about Krishna, but the negativities will destroy you. And the second thing, you know, third thing, that I was analyzing that we always like that people like us to be around with them. Right? We want people to like us. Not in an egoistic way, but it's not that when we go, people want to just, you know, go to other place. We don't like to have that feeling. If you are positive, if you are in a mood of forgiveness, then people will like you to be around. Because if this person is not very, very finicky about things. Are you getting it? It's not that this person is very finicky, that you have to be very careful when you talk to him, because the moment you say something which is not exactly what he wants to hear, he'll become angry and you'll not forgive, and you know, we don't want to be with such people. Have you experienced sometime like this? But you are just, you know, happy-go-lucky, you are just forgiving some people. It's very, very useful. People will like to be with you. And when people like to be with you, you get association of devotees, which just helps your Krishna consciousness. And there are many, many more reasons. But the one thing is that many times in the mood of being perfectionist, we become very, very negative. That where I want things like this only. In a community, when we are staying together, you can be perfectionist when you are doing things with yourself. But when you are doing things with a community, that's why many times perfectionists are people who are most miserable. Because they're constantly expecting perfection, and their level of perfection is so high that hardly anybody can reach. So they're always miserable. So better to be perfectionist for yourself. For others, we expect good standards, but for some reason they're not able to reach their standards. We don't really, you know, get disturbed and miserable about the whole thing. This, on a practical level, this is what, you know, we experience, that it is so important to forgive a person. And there's, I'd like to end with, in 2 minutes, you know, I came across a very, very amazing personality. I mean, you know, a lady, a typical Maharashtrian lady, a very, very horrible past that she had. 10 years old, she was married to a person who was 35 years old. She became a mother at the age of 13, first child, age of 15, second child, age of 17, third child. When she was 4 times pregnant, all three girls, 4 times pregnant at the age of 20, she was kicked out by her husband when the husband was 45 years old, kicked her out. Horrible life. She had nowhere to go. She was a pregnant lady. Kicked out. She didn't know where to go. A long story to cut it short, you will hear it from some other people in a more elaborate way. But to cut the story short, she stayed in a cow shed. The cow gave her shelter. And she gave birth to the child in a cow shed. She had no money and she was young. All the negativities of the world, all the bad eyes were going to haunt her. She stayed in a crematorium just to safeguard herself. And she ate from the dough that people throw when the dead bodies are burned. They make these pins. What they would throw, she would cook, they use that dough, and on the one of the matkas, which they would throw, she would cook and eat there with her child. That was the type of austerity that she went through. Intense austerity. She grew, and she said, but now life is not worth living. I want to commit suicide. Enough of this life. You know, there's no meaning to this life. She decided to enter and go to a railway station, go on a tracks and commit suicide. She went with her child on the tracks. She saw old person, you know, somebody just, you know, in a very, very precarious situation. I said, now that I'm anyway going to commit suicide, let me help him before committing suicide. She helped, and she experienced some amazing pleasure in her heart of helping others. And she saw that, you know, if you want to get rid of my pains, I have to help others. She went on to, you know, start, I'm really cutting it short because we are short of time. She started a place where she would get street children and she would take care of them. She would collect donations by singing on the stations. She would sing. She would sing and she would raise money to take care of children. Not only her child, but more children. She had more children. She would take care of them. Over the years, she's been invited to 14 countries to speak. She's a typical Maharashtrian lady with a big red tikka and the Navari sari, even now, and a big pallu. And she speaks. And after speaking, she asks, she begs. And she has a real long pallu to beg. And people are so touched. You know, you should hear the story in detail through somebody. I'm sure somebody will share with you all. So she begs. And one of the programs, after traveling to 14 countries, she was giving a lecture in Pune, in Maharashtra. And people were amazed to see what she has done, from what sort of trauma that she has gone through in her life, what sort of positivity that she had experienced. From the audience comes a person, an old man. I said, I am your husband. I am the person who kicked you out. She felt intense anger in the beginning. She overtook her anger, controlled her anger, and she said that a woman's life is a life of forgiveness. I forgive you. Come and stay in my ashram. I'll take care of you also. The husband, in spite, and because I thank you, she was saying, I thank you because of you, I'm traveling to 14 countries, not traveling to see sightseeing, but traveling to make people understand the glory of India, the glory of being a woman, the glory of womanhood. And she was thanking her husband for that. Not only forgiving him, but thanking him and taking care of him. Now here is the lady, accidentally speaking, you might say, well, she's not practicing so much of, you know, spirituality in one. She has to be spiritual, otherwise she can't be what she is. But if she can forgive a person who caused such trauma to her, And I found it very difficult for myself to forgive anybody in my life because they have not done even a portion of the trauma what she has gone through. Forgive. That is forgiveness. So let us really deeply ponder over this aspect of forgiveness that these Nagapatnis are talking about. It's such an important concept. Jesus Christ, Haridas Thakur, oh Lord, forgive them, therefore they know not what they do. Haridas Thakur said, oh my Lord, forgive them. It's an important principle we Vaishnavas should deeply ponder about and think over to really be better devotees and not just be, you know, speaking about it, but, you know, I mean, definitely you bless me that I can practice, and we pray that we all can practice this very, very important quality of forgiveness that has been mentioned. And, you know, if Krishna doesn't forgive us, what is our hope? And Lord forgives them who forgives others. So if we really strictly follow this very, very important principle of forgiveness, then that is what I thought we can share and we can learn from these wonderful prayers of and how systematically they will convince Krishna, the Nagapatnis will convince Krishna. And in the next 2-3 verses, Krishna will be so happy with the Nagapatnis' prayers that Krishna will forgive him. At one condition, of course, he will set a condition that you have to get out of Jamuna. Only one condition, but he said, I forgive you. Why? Because of the powerful prayers of Nagapatnis, powerful devotion. So if Krishna, and all of the demons that Krishna killed, is all nothing but every day, it was an act of forgiveness from Krishna's side. Krishna would forgive every demon. Putna, what to talk of forgiveness? He actually gave her high, you know, a very great position. So we hear these stories, every story of Krishna is all about forgiveness. And I personally find it very, very, very rarely that I practice this quality of forgiveness. So that's something which was very inspiring for me to see that how these Nagapatnis are convincing us that if you want to, if we are practicing sense control, we will be peaceful. And by being peaceful, the natural outcome of being peaceful is that we will be forgiven. And if you are not able to forgive, then the reverse conclusion is true that if you are not forgiving, that means you are not peaceful. That means your senses and your mind are not in control. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I'm sorry for going quite over time.